Praise the Lord. I just wanted to also mention that Thursday night Bible study will be here starting this Thursday. So please pass the word along, you regular Bible study attendees, or if you're coming for the first time, next Thursday we're meeting here at 7 o'clock. Do not go to the Fellowship Center unless you are planning a private time of meditation between you, the Lord, and the crickets. We will not be there. Thursday Bible study here, 7 o'clock, okay? Next Thursday, not Thursday after next. Next Thursday, amen. All right, today's message is the second in our series on the family, and therefore it's relevant to all of us, because all of us came from a family. And all of us, to one degree or another, belong to a family right now. And as I have said and will continue to repeat throughout the month, nothing plays the keyboard of our emotions quite like family. Well, nothing plays the lowest notes or the highest notes with as much vigor as the issues that take place in family. And therefore, family becomes a wonderful instrument that God wants to use for higher purposes than the family itself. Because there's a lot of energy and there's a lot of emotion invested in our families. And wherever there's energy and emotion, God wants to use that for higher purposes than perhaps we realize. And so this morning's message is titled, It Takes Two to Make Your Family Life Better. It Takes Two to Make Your Family Life Better. And our text is 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you'll turn there with me, 1 Peter 5, and we're going to look at 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. It takes two to make your family life better. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Big book that is right before 1 Peter is Hebrews, and then there's James, and you'll see 1 Peter right after that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Amen. I mentioned that our subject this morning is It Takes Two to Make Your Family Life Better. But I'm not talking about two people. I'm talking about two words. And if you're taking notes, the main idea is this. The two words that can instantly improve our family life are, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Now, we're going to talk about this, but we're not going to go where you think we're going to go with this. We're not talking about the I'm sorry of popular culture. We're not talking about the I'm sorry that you normally hear about or read about with Dr. Phil or, you know, People magazine or Ladies Home Journal or whatever magazine there may be. We're talking about the I'm sorry from a spiritual sense and what God's intended use for I'm sorry is from a biblical standpoint. It's quite different than the I'm sorry that we are commonly acquainted with. and exposed to. Say I'm sorry, and it makes your relationship better. Yes, but not in the sense that we may be thinking about it. So the two words that can instantly improve our family life are, I'm sorry. Now, let me just say this. Last week, our subject, when we kicked off this series on the family, our subject was, what kind of family is this? That's how we started it off. And the main idea last week was, what kind of family that you have largely depends upon how you choose to look at it. And we looked at the passage there in Matthew where the Lord says, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to help your brother. And we examine that portion of Scripture. I want to say that it was not intended, when I share that message and any message that I share, it's not intended to make anybody feel ashamed or anybody to feel burdened. Every time I stand here, brothers and sisters, before you, and I share God's word with you, the intent is for it to have the effect of unburdening you and enlightening you, not to oppress you. I believe that every time the Lord gives us his word, he wants to remove the frustration. He wants to remove the irritation. He wants to remove the exasperation that comes from trying to fix things in our families and in our lives in general by using the wrong tools. That's how he wants us to receive it. When his truth invades our status quo, when it shows up and we got that uh-oh feeling, it's not intended to shame us, but to help us to see here is the Lord's attempt to enlighten us and unburden us, relieve the frustration and the irritation, the exasperation, the desperation that comes from trying to fix things with the wrong tools or using the right tools in the wrong way. So God wants his truth to be received as liberating and freeing, not frustrating. When we have that thought that the Lord is out to get us with his truth, it's not coming from on high because the Lord is not our judge. The verse that we love to quote in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. What follows immediately after those popular lines is, therefore we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. So we see the Lord as our helper, not as our judge and not as our jury. And in the case of our families, last week when we look at our motives, when our motives are askew, it throws all of our intended effects off target. When our motives are askew, and that's why I love that passage, because the Lord wants to get our motives back on track. So I just wanted to say that the Lord is our helper, not our judge, not our jury. And when we see his truth, he wants us to receive it as, I'm liberating you to a better place to use those tools that I've given you in the right way, or stop using the wrong tools that are not going to get you where I want you to be and where you want to be. The evil one is the one who makes the accusations, not the Lord. The evil one is the one who makes you feel guilty and ashamed, not the Lord, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So he accuses and then points the finger at God. He did it. So we need to receive the right messages. The right messages. So I have a quick preview of today's message. I actually gave a quick preview of today's message to a struggling parent that I was talking to last night, and I said to her, I said, you know, we need to accept the truth that we simply can't do family the way that God wants family done. We need to get to a point in our lives where we recognize we can't do family the way God wants family done. We can't do it. So we give up, so to speak, and we lift our hands up to Him. And instead of trying to make it happen by the force of our own will and effort, we recognize that family, like everything else, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't make your family look the way that I intended for your family to look. You can do a lot of good things by just using clever worldly mechanics. But what I desire for you and your family is not something that you can achieve. So therefore, cling to me. Cling to me. The secret is not in your strategies. The secret is in me. So I shared that. And that's the same spirit that I want to convey with today's message. As I said, it's entitled, It Takes Two to Make Your Family Life Better. So I want you to take that high-powered relationship that you have with the Lord this morning, the one we talk about every week, that God loves you beyond your imagination, the one that says that He wants us to know Him better and wants to take us to heights and depths of His love that we have never even begun to imagine, that nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He wants us to take that security that we have in our relationship with Him, and He wants us to take it out for a spin. And He wants us to take it on the road this morning to that place called I'm Sorry. I'd like to read to you a piece that was written by an author that many of you know and whom I especially admire. And it's called The Power of I'm Sorry. And it just says this: when I say I'm sorry, when I say I'm sorry, I don't mean that I am declaring a state of being. I'm not saying that I'm a sorry person. I'm saying I was wrong. I apologize. I've waited to do a blog entry about marriage because I thought, what do I know about marriage? Really? My husband and I just celebrated our 1-year anniversary. I want to write about things I actually understand, at least to some degree. Marriage is a toughie because there's so much I still don't know and I'm learning. I don't feel like I've figured it out. I probably never will feel like I have. So through the eyes of a 20-something who's been married 12 months, this is one thing I feel the Lord has been and continues to teach me. The two little words, I'm sorry, carry a lot of power. Disagreements happen in any relationship. What was once a rational, well-constructed argument can become an emotional conversation that has wandered desperately off topic. The conversation that was once a fair give and take, listen and respond, let's resolve this, can turn into the type of discussion where you're more focused on winning and are secretly keeping score, are hearing but not listening, and make quick defensive remarks. The power of I'm sorry is that it requires humility. It requires you to stop mid-swing, put your boxing gloves to your side. Saying I'm sorry hurts my pride in a much-needed way. And along with those two little words comes a lot of relief. Let's face it, anyone who knows my husband knows he's a really nice guy. Like, really nice. He's the type of person who will spend months putting together a gift for a family member, drive to your house in the pouring rain after dark to change your tire, in flip-flops, meet a friend for coffee every week, 2 hours before he has to be at work, and on and on. He genuinely cares about how others feel. He's loyal and respectful and patient and giving. Being around him 24/7 means I have to confront the fact that a lot of times I'm not so nice. And arguments start because of me. There are broken things in me that cause me to project things onto him that he never said, did, or thought. It's frankly pretty annoying. It's also the kindness of the Lord. See, if I were never married, I could keep a safe enough distance from most people in order to not have to work on things. Real relationships, on the other hand, they're work. They get messy. They require, I'm sorry. And you know what's really awesome about having a really nice husband? He's quick to give grace and to forgive, even when I've been a less than nice wife. Even when our argument just ended moments earlier, I apologize, he forgives, we move on. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Jesus is really nice too. Obviously, that's a vast understatement. It's a lie of the enemy that when we sin, we should run and hide from Jesus. It's a lie that our God is angry beyond repair and that if we apologize, he'll beat us over the head with our sin and condemn us. Truth is that with repentance comes times of refreshing. The faster we come to a place of genuine repentance, the faster the burden is lifted off our shoulders. We apologize, we're forgiven, we move on. And more than just moving on, we move closer and go deeper with him. When we're honest about our sin, he meets us in the place we are and offers to help us. We no longer feel we have to keep a safe and impersonal distance from our bridegroom, God. The closer and deeper we go, the more he continues to heal the broken places in our hearts and replace heaviness with joy. I'm thankful for a God who rejoices when we repent, who covers his children's sin with the blood of Jesus, and who gives us marriage as a place to learn the power of an apology. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Kara Cheatham Beatty. Yes, that was my Kara. Well, she's actually his Kara now, but you know how that is. Yes. But that is so poignant and so true and so refreshing when you really think about it. You know, it's a blessing to, I actually shared with her that I was going to read that this morning, and she said, sure, go ahead, Dad. I said, I also get to boast about the author. She's, Dad! But here's the thing. What's the best reason, whether you're talking about a spouse or a sister or an aunt or an uncle or a brother or grandmother, what is the best reason to practice saying, I'm sorry? The best reason to say I'm sorry is not because it raises our esteem in the relationship, or even because it improves the relationship or advances the relationship. That's not the primary benefit. The main reason why I'm sorry is important is because it is humbling. That's why. Because it's humbling. And that takes us back to our text for today. It says, God loves humility. I mean, he loves us, and he loves us unconditionally, but it says he is opposed to pride. He is opposed to pride. When pride takes the field in the game, God is on the opposite sideline going, boo! He is an opponent of pride, but he loves humility. Pride is a sense of self-superiority. I matter most. I am first in importance. God cheers the humble. He's on their sideline. It says, clothe yourselves with humility. Put on the uniform of humility, not the uniform of pride. God is opposed to the proud. You know, you all look so nice this morning. I look out and I see your nice outfits. But the outfit that you look most beautiful in, besides praise and thanksgiving, because that's fitting for the upright, but also humility. You know, it's, if you want to think of it this way, humility is God's garden of blessings. That's what it is. It's God's garden of blessings. It's a good thing. When we read the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New, we see that God loves humility. And there are many expressions that it can take. What we're focusing on this morning is the I'm sorry expression. But I'm sorry is an expression of humility, and God loves humility. For some reason, we dread being humbled. We're out golfing, and the ball shoots off to the right. Well, that was humbling. For some reason, when we think of humbling, being humbled, we think of being ashamed. But that's not how God sees it. That's not how God views humility. Sure, we all want to be esteemed, and we want to be regarded as well-intentioned, even when we become untracked. We want to see our relationships repaired and everything, and that happens many times when we apologize, but that should never be our primary motive. Our primary motive for I'm sorry and in delving into the humility of I'm sorry is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. Humility is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. I was getting dressed this morning and walking through our bedroom, and my wife's perfume wafted towards me. I said, oh, what's that, baby? It's my perfume. And she told me what kind it was. And it was attractive. Humility is a fragrance that is attractive to the Lord. It pleases Him. We want to have our egos stroked, and there's nothing wrong with that. We just need to want to have it stroked by the right source. We have as our ambition to be pleasing to Him. Humility is God's garden of blessings. And I'm sorry is one of the entrance points to this garden. Blessed are the peacemakers, the scripture says. Blessed. Happy to be envied are the peacemakers. I'm sorry is a major instrument of peace. And it requires humility to lift it. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that comes from above is peace loving. 1 Peter 3:11 says, if you want to love life and see good days, seek peace and pursue it. I'm sorry is an instrument of peace. It helps us to be peacemakers. And you know, we're all growing in this. Some of us are better at it than others. How many of you consider yourselves to be good apologizers? Don't be shy. Let me see your hand. If you think you're a good apologizer, let me see your hand. That it comes rather easy for you to say, I'm sorry. That's good. I want to be you when I grow up. It really is good. It's a blessing. There's much that we can learn from you. In fact, why don't you all come on up here and I'm just kidding. There's much that we can learn. You know, we're all, my wife says, I'm an effective apologizer. Now, that's not exactly what she said. What she actually said is something like, you're a careful apologizer, which means that I tend to only apologize for those things that I am absolutely and indisputably guilty of. And no more. That I take the time to strain out all the other things and filter out all the other things that I'm not sorry for before I get to the thing that I am. Which means that by the time I'm sorry comes out, it has been so unseasoned, it's as bland as tofu. But I am learning. I'm learning that it's okay to say I'm sorry even if it's technically not perfect. It's okay for it to have some impurities in it and some things in there that you didn't necessarily do. It's okay. But we're all learning in this. And the Lord wants us to recognize that the process of learning to be humble and to say I'm sorry to one another is bigger than just the I'm sorry itself. Because really what it comes down to is God always wants to use the family dynamics, whatever they may be, pleasant or challenging. He wants to use the family dynamics to do something even bigger, to take each one of us to a place that is more magnificent in Him than we could have ever imagined. And so while we're wrestling with this whole thing of saying I'm sorry and being humble before one another, and God is doing something much bigger. It's much bigger than just the I'm sorry. He wants to use that energy, that angst, the fumbling and the bumbling and the stumbling and all that goes with it, to take us to a place in Him that is more magnificent than we could ever begin to imagine or grasp. And that's always the case. The secret thing behind all of God's instruction at all times is I want something more than that thing. I want something between us to transpire. And in the process of trying to work that out, you and I are moving to a much deeper and intimate place. And that is where God wants to take us. I wrote in my journal, Lord, I love where you're taking me. I love where you are taking me. It's as beautiful, it's more beautiful than any other place I have been. More majestic, more awe-inspiring. Of all the glorious things I've seen, you are the King of glory. For all the physical beauty that I've experienced is only a shadow of your splendor. And you can take me there without my even leaving my basement. And God wants to do that kind of transporting of our spirits towards Him in all the dynamics of family. And I'm sorry is but another tool. And now we're going to take some time and have our care through prayer. And what we do during this time is we divide up into three circles, one back here, one here, and one here.